I would like to direct your attention this evening to the words which we find in the portion that we read from the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel and the 32nd verse. The 11th chapter of Daniel, the 32nd verse. We read, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." We have here a very accurate and very precise prophecy, which is given, which may seem to us to be very confusing. It is a prophecy of the time which should come between the prophecy of Malachi, just after the Jews had been brought back from their exile in Babylon, and the time of the coming of Christ. So effectively, the 400 years which spanned the end of Malachi and the restoration of the children of Israel in the promise in their land and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts. It was a very tumultuous time. It was a period when there was much conflict amongst the nations, much division. The predominant nation, of course, at the time of the Jews' return was the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the empire which had conquered Babylon, which had, of course, taken them into captivity at the first. This was then taken over by the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. But Alexander the Great, of course, died very soon after his great successes, and after him, the kingdoms divided. And there were these two parts of the kingdom that came into prominence. There was the northern kingdom, and there was the southern kingdom. And these are the kingdoms which are spoken of here. And it is supposed that as we come more particularly down to the immediate passage, the text of Scripture tonight, it is spoken of principally concerning the Jews who rose up after the king of the north had come in and conquered the southern kingdom with whom they had been more allied before, having taken them, began to introduce corruptions into the worship. We find in verse 31, "They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And at this time, there was a certain party amongst the Jews, most famously led by Judas Maccabeus, who rose up against them and managed to conquer that northern kingdom, at least so far as the people of Israel were concerned, and obtained for them a certain element of freedom. That is, of course, very much simplified. The whole affair was very politically involved and complicated on many levels, but just so much as an overview. But my purpose tonight is not to give you a history lesson, but let us come more particularly to the teaching of these words. There were at the time those in the time that is prophesied by Daniel who would turn against their people. There would be those who would be traitors to their people, traitors to God, traitors to the people of Israel, who would encourage and would help along this northern kingdom. They would go along with the pollution of the sanctuary. They would be content for these things to continue. Ah, but they did not know God. They did wickedly against the covenant. And so they are corrupted by flatteries. And because they so worked against the covenant, the Lord allowed for them to be so corrupted. They were taken away. Their hearts were turned away. Slowly, they were corrupted, and their fidelity and their loyalty to their people, it began to waste away until they had all but forgotten their God. But we see here very positive words spoken, and perhaps this is something of a light in a difficult passage. "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." There is a great application for us today, is there not? We may stand and we may look at the world scene and we may wonder what will happen next. We may wonder what is to come in the world. We may wonder what the end of all these things shall be. And yet we must remember that these things are in the hand of God. The children of Israel might have looked about them, and the faithful might have looked and wondered at this time what was to happen, what was to come of them. So many conflicts and turmoils, so many wars, and even as we see it today, so many places where there is potential for there to be a great conflict and even for the whole world to be dragged into it. But one thing remains sure, and that is that God is upon his throne. And this is also sure, that the people that do know their God shall be strong in it all. The world may be wailing and fearful. The world may be terrified and trembling. The world may be confused and perplexed. The world may be worried and fretful about it. But the people of God shall be strong. And more than this, they shall not only be strong, but they shall go on because they will do great exploits. Well, as we come to these words tonight, let us observe certain things. In the first place, observe the people. There is, as I mentioned, as it were, a division amongst the people of God. That is the chosen people of Israel, the people of God in times past. There is this division because there are some who do wickedly against the covenant. The covenant which God had made with them, the covenant which God had secured with them, by which good was promised to them if they obeyed his voice and they hearkened to his words, and yet in which curses were denounced upon them if they turned away from him and they did not walk in his ways. Such was the covenant. They did not have, these people who defiled the covenant and ignored it and rejected it, they did not have any kind of outward desolation immediately came upon them. They were allowed to continue in their ways. They were left just to go on as they always had gone on. They were left to themselves. Oh, what a tragedy it is when we are left to ourselves. Let us beware, lest we should be going on in an evil way for so long that the Lord leaves us to ourselves to go on in the way. This is a danger. We must always guard against sin. We must always seek to cut off even the first signs of sin. And when once we have realized that we have fallen into sin, oh, that we may not continue in it. We may turn away from it. We may repent of it. Come before the Lord. Repent, I say, not merely think it to be evil, not just say once that we are sorry for it, but forsake it. Cast it off. And by all means possible, look that we may not continue any longer in it. Doing whatever is necessary, though it be so painful, to cut it off and to cease from it. These are one half of the people we see here. But the rest of them we see better things of. The people that do know their God. Two things we can observe about these people. In the first place, they have God as their God. This is not the natural state of man. Man by himself does not have God as his God. It is almost, we might think, if we think of the greatness of God, you might think it is an almost absurd thing to say that man may call God to be his, that he might have God and call him my God. And we find in the scriptures, do we not, the people of God, they have the great privilege of calling him their father. Is not this a wonder? This is not natural. Man by himself, what are his thoughts towards God? They are thoughts of rebellion. They are thoughts of displeasure. They are thoughts perhaps even of anger. They are thoughts of opposition. He does not think well of God. He feels that all the laws of God are restrictive. They bind him down. They do not give him his freedom. They do not allow him to enjoy life. They don't allow him to go on and do whatever he fancies. But they hold him down into this strict, narrow way of life. And they keep him walking in this way. And they don't let him have fun. That is what he thinks, the natural man. But what was he made for? Man was made to glorify God. He was made to serve God. He was made to glorify God, to praise God, to worship God. His whole life was intended at the first to be one great act of worship towards God. But he rebelled. Adam, at the first, sinned against God when he stood as the representative of all mankind, our covenant head. He stood in the covenant of works, and he failed. He fell most miserably. The first test that came to him. Satan comes to Eve in the garden, and we find him so soon. He falls away. He falls into sin. And with him fell the entire human race in Adam. And all were then set at enmity against God. All having been brought so low then, to speak of having God as their God, is that not audacity? No. Because they look on. For see, in the garden there was a promise made of the seed of the woman that should crush the serpent's head. There is a promised Messiah who, as we read through the Old Testament scriptures, becomes more and more into sight. And then in the glorious beginning of the New Testament, we see Jesus himself revealed to us. Jesus coming forth. Jesus dying for his people. Dying that they might be reconciled to God through his blood. That all who believe on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That is how it is. It is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that a man is made right with God. And he is not only made right with God, but he is brought into many great and glorious privileges with God. And this one of them, he is adopted into the family of God. He is brought near to God. He is given free and open access to God. He is altogether in a state where before God, he is right and welcomed, and called into his presence. We are called to go boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And so, by Christ, we may own this God as our God, the great God of heaven, the great King of kings and Lord of lords, he that is greater than the greatest rulers in the world that ever have been or ever shall be. He is his people's. What does this mean? Well, it means, does it not, that he has an eye for them? He has a great care and a concern for them. He looks to them with great tenderness. More than this, he loves them. A people beloved of their God, who are in such a state, a people in a most wonderful condition. Oh, that we might all be found in such a state tonight, that we might be able to call God our God, and that we might be able to rest in the enjoyment of the fact that he is our God, and thereby his grace and his mercy is ours. If only we knew this in our hearts, if only this was pressed more upon us, how much more content would we be? How much more settled and established would we be in this world? Whenever troubles come to us, surely we should stand the better if we had this as our greatest hope. But there is more. The people that do know their God. This in the second place. Not only is he their God, but they know him. This is not merely an intellectual kind of knowledge. But this is the knowledge of a relationship, of a very near friendship. It is the knowledge of one who is very dear and very close. It is of knowledge which might almost seem to be unattainable. This is something which so many, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, they deny and they do not have. For them, God is some distant object, some faraway being that oversees everything, but is not accessible, except by many long and long-winded means of access. There is no direct access. But see here. Here is, as it were, a personal God. Here is a God who draws near and takes pity upon the individual. And therefore, as it is so, the individual may know him in his heart. It is not merely to know him in the mind. There is, of course, that. And if we do not have knowledge of God in our minds, then we are in as bad a state, in a sense. We must understand and comprehend whatever we are able to, whatever is revealed to us of the greatness of God. Elsewise, we would not know him. Yet it must be beyond this. It must be more than this. It must be more than a knowledge of his attributes and his greatness, more than an acknowledgement of his sovereign hand in all the affairs of the world and in all our lives, more than an acknowledgement of his power and his glory and his majesty. It must be more than this. It must touch our hearts and our souls. It must affect us and change us. It must cause us even to love him. This, it can only be worked by him, but it is our duty to desire it and to long for it and to seek that we may obtain something of this. It is the Apostle Paul's great yearning and longing, his great desire. What is it? He stands before the world. He writes to the Philippian people from the jail, and he says, I count all things but dung for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I count everything to be nothing. I would away with everything if I should have a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ by it. He says, I care for nothing in this world so long as I have Christ. If he has Christ, then he is well. Lacking him, all is wrong. And he feels it, and he knows it in his own soul. Is not this so often the cause of our problems? Is not this so often perhaps a cause of much distress to us? Why we perhaps sometimes become so much troubled and downcast? Why perhaps sometimes we are even hopeless and feeling our case to be lost? It may even be perhaps why we are disturbed so often, why we are troubled by so many things, because we have not this strength. We have not so great a knowledge of God. Is it not the reason, perhaps, our lack of knowledge of God, why sometimes we may become cold and dry towards the Lord? Why, when we engage in service for the Lord and we seek to do things for the Lord, sometimes it becomes very formal. It is just an outward performance of duties. It is just a habit, just a custom. And even attending the Lord's Day services may become like this. And why is it? Is it not because our knowledge of the Lord is not what it ought to be? Our knowledge of the Lord is not so deep as it ought to be. Now, can you tell me of any man who knew the Lord much better than the Apostle Paul did? I suppose not. There was a man who had great and wonderful experience of God, a wonderful grasp of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, a great passion for Jesus Christ, a great heart for his gospel, a great love for him, which shines through and burns through in his writings. And what does that man say? That he longs to know him. Does he? Does Paul not know him already? Is Paul writing as though he was unconverted when he is writing to the Philippians? Is he supposing himself to be in a different place? No, of course not. He is entirely being himself. He is being honest before the people. He is admitting, I do not know my Lord as well as I ought. My knowledge is so far short. It is so lacking. It is so pitiful. It is so weak. It is so pathetic. Almost as though he is saying, there is almost nothing to it. I feel as though my knowledge of my Lord, though I long for it to be greater, it is not what I desire it to be. And I fall so far short of it. Yet, I long to know Christ. I long to have fellowship with him. I long to know him near me. I long to know him in my heart. I long for his comforting presence. I long for his help. And I long to be with him. That was the apostle's desire. He speaks again in that same epistle to the Philippians of how that he felt that, and you find it in the 21st verse of the first chapter to the Philippians. He says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That was the love that he had for his Saviour. That was the desire that he had to know him. We cannot have a fullness of knowledge now, not whilst we are here. We are still fallen. We still sin against God, and the apostle recognizes this. Read in Romans chapter 7. You'll find there an account of his wrestlings with sin. But despite all this, the desire is there. He is longing for it. And so because he has that longing, as he continues in the third chapter to say, he presses on towards the mark. He goes on longing. He goes on seeking. He goes on desiring. He goes on praying and pleading that the Lord would reveal himself more to him, that he would know him more, that he would be able to trust in him more. And so he goes on. So he presses on. And so he is helped on. The people that do know their God. How well do we know God tonight? How near are we to the Lord? If we are all honest, if we knew well our state, we must all confess with one voice, I know not the Lord as well as I ought. I fall short in this. I am not right as I ought to be. My friends, come to him. Confess so much to him. Bring to him this. Lord, I know thee not as I ought. My love to thee is not as great as it ought to be. I do not trust thee as I ought to be. My faith is sometimes weak and failing. I do not go on in this world as one who has confidence in an almighty sovereign God. But sometimes I am weak and doubting. I do not know my own mind. I do not know the way to go. And I sometimes find myself so confused and lost. Lord, help me. Forgive me of my weakness. Forgive me of my failings. Forgive me for my past disinterest and failing to seek thee aright, longings after thee, and so forth. But now come to me. Let us each make it our prayer tonight that the Lord would come to us, would reveal himself to us, and would touch our souls by his Spirit, and would so work that we may know him more. It shall not be so, except through our lives, in a sense. We shall find that through trouble and tribulation and affliction and turmoil, that is perhaps the time when we shall most know more of the Lord. We may take that as an encouragement in trouble. For when we are perhaps at our lowest and in our most distress, then the Lord may be nearest. For when misery is with us, as one old divine said, mercy is yet with him. Mercy remains with him. And so we find this people standing in a good place. God grant that we may stand with them tonight. But let us go on to consider in the second place the source of their strength. For these people, they have God as their God. They know God, but more than this, they are a strong people. They may not appear it in this world. They may not seem to be very strong. To the worldling's eye, he may look at the congregation of the people of God. He may see certain ones who are unable to get out from their homes to attend the services. He may see some hobbling around on walking sticks, others perhaps in wheelchairs. He may see perhaps a strange bunch of people of all sorts of conditions and states. He may find them with all sorts of problems and difficulties and ailments. And he may think, this people, strong? Yes, strong. They may not be strong in this world. They may not have much power more than to lift their own fingers. But they are strong before God, and they are strong because this God is their God. That is the reason for it. When I am weak, then am I strong. And it would be no surprise if the strongest man in this world, so far as God is concerned, were one who was physically unable to move, it would be no surprise. For before God, strength, and spiritually speaking, strength is not measured by muscle so much as it is knowledge of God and nearness to the Lord. That is the great key to it all. That, as it were, is the source of that strength. The source ultimately is God, because strength is from God. And without God, we cannot have strength. But see this, we cannot obtain that strength except we know God. Unless we are close to the Lord, unless we are walking with him, it is impossible that we can be strong. What does Jesus say? Without me, ye can do nothing. That is almost a very damning statement, really. Without me, ye can do nothing. You might suppose, well, I can do something. Ah, but before God, what good is it? What is it before God? It is nothing. If you do it in your own strength, it is nothing but a mere addition to all your sins against God. It is merely your lifting up of your hand against him, yet further, yet still, fighting and working against him. I'm not speaking, of course, of physical strength. But if we go on and we try to do things by ourselves, so to speak, we do things without the Lord. We do things without seeking that first we are right with the Lord, seeking first that we have this desire in our hearts to know the Lord. Oh, we will not have it in fullness, of course. And that does not mean that we should wait until we have it in fullness to do anything, for else we should never do anything whilst we are in this world. But that is where our strength will lie. Not in how able we are to help in the church, not with how much we can do in this world to advance the cause of the gospel in an outward sense. All these things will depend upon the providence of God in his sovereignty. And how much he determines that we shall be used of the Lord. But my friends, if you would be used of God, if you would be strong, if you would serve the Lord in this world, if you would go on, and I was going to make this a third point, but time is running out. If you would go on to do great exploits for the Lord, you must go back to this. A man cannot do great exploits for the Lord except he first have this in place, and unless he keep this up. It is one thing for a man to be saved, but if he is saved and then he thinks no more of it, he just goes through the motions for the rest of his life, no matter how active he is in the church, he does not really know much of his God, and he will not be much use to the kingdom of God. Now, of course, in a sense, an unbeliever may be used of the Lord. I know that there are cases where men have been saved by the ministry of preachers who have been unconverted themselves. There is no question about it. The Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But observe further than this, that if we would go on for the Lord, if we would serve the Lord, and I cannot speak specifically in this case, of course, for every one of us may be called to a different work. It may be that some are called to serve the Lord in a way that does not appear obvious. It is not perhaps immediately touching a particularly outward matter. It is just, of course, as every believer is, called to serve in the mundane things of life. Well, that is service to the Lord. And yet if he is to go on to be useful to the Lord, if he is to go on to testify of the grace of God in his life, if he is to go on and to be strong for the Lord and to stand for the Lord in a world where so many will have nothing of it, what must he do? Well, he must know the Lord. It sounds so simple. But my friends, it is such a great thing. We must seek this of the Lord. To know God in our hearts truly is surely the key to all things. It is the key to service. It is the key to usefulness. But it is more than this. It is the key to merely being a healthy Christian. These things follow on. I've said it all, as it were, backwards in that way. The believer loves the Lord his God, and as that love is instilled in him at the first, he is given that love towards God. He wants to know him. And as he wants to know him and he desires to know him, and he knows more of him by increasing degrees, then there is also a desire that he might serve him. Strength comes with his knowledge of God. And as he goes forth, he goes because he longs to serve God. He goes because God has sent him. God has sent him on a mission. And so he has sent every one of us on a mission in this world. He has sent us, if nothing else, to be ambassadors for Christ. This is every believer's calling, every believer's duty. He is to be a representative of the court of heaven whilst he is walking on this earth. He is to stand for his God. And as he loves his God, so he will not have him to be insulted, but he will stand for him. He will not have him to be spoken evil of, but he will stand for him. He will make it known that he is one of the Lord's. He will stand as a Christian amongst the people, no matter what comes to him for it. But he shall be strong. I can do all things, says the apostle, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Whatever your calling may be tonight, whatever your calling may be in the days to come, whatever the Lord may lead you into, whatever path the Lord may lead you through, you may feel weak before the Lord and before the world. But remember this, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior tonight, this great God is your God. And even as he is your God, he longs that you might know him. And the desire of the believer's heart, in a good way, will be that he will know him also. And yet, due to our weakness, it is not always so. But let us always have this desire, that we go back always to this foundation. Stand upon this ground. Be fixed upon this, that is Jesus Christ and him crucified, longing, desiring in our hearts that we may know him and love him. And as we so stand, by the grace of God, we shall be strong and we shall do great exploits for him as he leads us forth. May the Lord give us great confidence, great faith in him. And may he grant that we may each be blessed and helped and brought daily into a greater and a more wonderful knowledge of our Lord and mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen.